Well, I'd like to begin by wishing you a very happy day on the remembrance of the birth of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish well to every immortal soul here today and pray that God will bless you and that all our souls one day will be singing in a better place and a more wonderful place called heaven. Now then, my text is from Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. That's our text. The fullness of time is a phrase really that has gripped me. The fullness of time. Well, what kind of world was it then when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world? Well, in Luke, we are given a picture to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. This is a great plan. What a situation. The darkness of unbelief and the shadow of hell. Well, how does God deal with this? Well, we know it is through what we call the incarnation, where his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this world. I was thinking about the early astronauts and how excited we all were. And they made their trip, and one of them said something. They didn't make much of it, but some did. He said, as he approached back to Earth, he said, how wonderful is the creation of God. How beautiful the Earth, that blue, blue sphere hovering in the air. How beautiful. Now the others looked the wrong way. They said, how far does it go? How far does it go? It was not their business. It goes on for ever, I suppose. He's a great God, not a God who has just so many acres of eternity and of heaven. A beautiful world. What did God think of it? Very good. And he loved it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He brings light into a dark place. Now let me greet your soul. Good morning, soul. And every one of you is included here, from the youngest to the eldest person here, and myself, an immortal soul. When this little body, it's my birthday today as well, has its last birthday, and there can't be many left, and that doesn't worry me, because I go to a place where birthdays do not matter, and where you're forever with the Lord. I sometimes wonder, is there weeping in heaven of a son or a daughter, a brother or sister, whom you love dearly on earth, and then in hell, eternally, forever? No, there's no weeping. And I'll tell you why. We will be so taken up with the beauty of God, with the wondrous person. There is no room for anything that is negative in our way of thinking at that time. it will be glory. It will be glory. He brings light into the darkness of the world. Since we spoke of astronauts, this came to my mind. I often think when I look at a full moon, the moon influences the oceans. Well, how? It's so far away. Imagine, it's so far away, and it decides what the Pacific Ocean is going to do, and the Atlantic Ocean, and when the tide comes in, and when the high tide comes in, it's the influence of the moon. If the moon can influence water, what can Jesus Christ do to my soul? Do you see how wonderful it is? Our gospel is far more wonderful than we have ever imagined. The incarnation. God sent forth his Son into this world for a particular purpose. In Jesus Christ, hope is born. In a hopeless world, in a sad world, in a savage world, in a dirty world, in a lustful world, God brings hope. Even the poor old prodigal son buried himself in the mess of his filthy friends. Even they turned away from him. And he turned, do you remember the phrase? When he came to his senses. Have you? Have you come to your senses? And I must seek my Father. And there will be a Father's welcome. A way to a relationship with God. Christ is born. The fullness of time. It's in the perfect time of this great rescue. The correct time when the mercy of God put in action the great rescue of souls. God had arranged many factors. You may think these are not important. I do not. I think everything, big and small, is in his hand. For example, simple things like this, but how necessary. There was a general language, Greek. In every port, in every main town, people were able to speak Greek. Also, there were synagogues all over the place. Jews settled anywhere and everywhere where there was trade. So there was a spread of like churches waiting or buildings waiting all over the place, the synagogues. And also, the Romans, conveniently, had a network of roads from one end to the other. Those are ordinary things. There's something else. Now then, I read this a long time when I was studying church history. And I can't remember the book either. There was a spirit of expectancy throughout the world. People were saying, there must be something. There must be something we do not understand. Now you might say, well, that's a strange one. Not so strange. What would be today? They'd be saying, is this all? And there's a feeling in the world generally of sorrow and of despair and of hopelessness and of meaningless to their lives and all around them. That is here already, my dear friend. Where can you run? Where can you go? Where will you escape? There were these, and in this, God sent his Son, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of servants, and was made in the likeness of men. He existed in eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but there was a special plan for him. He was made of a woman. He took on the form of our flesh, but one big difference: without sin. We are born sinners. He was born pure. Yet he understood us. He knew of our frailties. He knew of our limitations. Divine and human, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself and was punished in our place. God was sent by God on this great mission. His destination was Calvary, yet was born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, but his aim was the hearts of men and women. The aim, therefore, of God sending his Son into this world, ultimately, is your heart, is your soul. But I know unimportant, of course you're unimportant, but not to God, not to God. His aim is your heart. The fullness of time, the right time, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Now then, to rescue. Why? We're sinners. We're condemned by the law. And if condemned by the law, we're lost. Imagine a court scene. And there is God the Father. And here am I. And God the Father says to me, "What claim have you for heaven? Why do you stand there? What is your case?" And then I say, "I have an advocate. I call him Mercy. His name is Jesus Christ. He'll speak for me." And he says to the Father, "Father, he has trusted in me. I have washed him, and I paid the penalty for his sin on the cross. I have paid the price in full." And remember in full, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It meant that he had to go into the very depths of Hades, hell, in order to pay the price in full. And then also, he said, "You are satisfied with that. Also, I obeyed the law to love God with all my heart, to honour thy name, to keep thy day." Those are the three obvious ones. The only one that you can see is the keeping of his day. He said, "I've kept all these things for him like a robe." I said to him, "Come here." He had come to me, so I washed him, and I put my life on him. So look on him as found in me. Then the judge says, "Satisfied, satisfied. You may call me Father. You may call me Father from now on. I am your heavenly Father. You can bring great problems or little problems. You can bring everything to me. Your life will be in my hands." At that time, he satisfied the justice of God and fulfilled all the requirements. Now then, in common to Christ, we have received of God and become the children of God. I think it is wonderful. You know that I am a believer. I can talk to him. I come in the merits of Christ, but I call him Father. I call him Father. I don't use any other form of the word. It's Father. It's a lovely thing. When sometimes, as often we are, we are overcome with distress. Now, without God, I am sure that we're in Cardiff, that if we, to every home in turn, if we had time, and to those who don't think about God at all, they have problems. Would you find a happy home? A completely happy home? Are they really happy with their bottles? Are they really happy with their lust? Are they really happy with that? Well, it's a kind of a drug for a while, but when something happens like sorrow, they cannot cope. So they have to make everything a joke. They're hiding. They're hiding. But we can call him, "Oh, Father, oh, Father." In this life, sometimes we are troubled and we know where to go. We don't try and hide it. We go to him and say, "Oh, Father, help me. Lift me. Lift my heart to thee." And he would say, "My child." And there are times when you feel, by the Holy Spirit, the embrace of God. We belong to him. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That's in John. Now, the sons of God, this is an intimate relationship. It is a wonderful relationship. How does it happen to us? There comes a time when we begin to think. Now, I find it difficult to think that people never think. Don't you? I know I mentioned the prodigal son, and he wasn't thinking, but there came the fullness of time in his life. And he began to think when he came to his senses. He said, "What shall I do? I shall return and go to my Father's house." Isn't it a lovely thought that he is such a God as that? Our eternal God. How does it happen? It is the Holy Spirit, the backroom boy, in a way. He works in the background, and he does something inside us. This thoughtless, stupid attitude of ours, he changes. He puts life there. There was death before. He puts life there, and we wake up. "I'm a sinner. I need God." Who did that? The Holy Spirit. And I begin to draw near to him. I'll turn to him. And when we come, do you remember how the father received the prodigal son? What somebody might say, "Don't have anything to do with him. He chose to have half the goods, and he went his way and he spent them. And now look, he's even been with pigs. Look at him." No, every day he'd been looking back. "Is there a glimpse of my son? Is there a glimpse of my son?" And then one day he saw him from a distance. He looked a mess. Oh, he looked a mess. And he ran, this old man. He ran and embraced his son. Oh, he said, "Wash him, dress him, make him beautiful. Let's have a lovely meal together. My son who was lost is now found." That's a rejoicing. That's the kind of God he is. He is altogether wonderful. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. We will die physically. And we all want to die peacefully in Christ. I've seen so many, but we do not die spiritually. You can almost feel as though if you're holding a person, I tell you, you know the instant they're dead. It's as something, whoop, had gone. It's the soul. It's the soul. Have you had this experience of being awakened and heard the call of God? And have you said to him, I am coming, Lord. I am coming, Lord. I am coming home to thee. That's what we're celebrating. A way to heaven. A Father in glory. And peace with God. And embraced by the arms of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to thee in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask thee to bless us and ours, near and far, for thy name's sake. Amen.